All right, good morning. So I'm not Dwayne. Dwayne is away for a few weeks in August here, and I'm covering the first of three Sundays when he's asked for people to step in and help out. I think it's apt that Andrew spoke to the children about peacemaking this morning. And how to deal with unhealthy conflict, and they're going to learn about that. I want to talk a bit about healthy conflict and how we can fight for each other in good ways. But that's kind of towards the end. So the children will learn how to keep the peace, and we'll learn how to, ruffle some feathers. Mostly what I want to talk about this morning is what makes meeting together on Sundays like today sustainable? What practices do we need to have as a community to fulfill Jesus's calling together and really be a community that can persevere the pressures of the world? Because there are a lot of pressures, I think, that we've likely all felt in our own ways to not show up. It's kind of apt to talk about this on a long weekend in the summer because there's lots of forces that would have us doing other things, whether that's hobbies, or even just being tired and wanting a break. It can be hard to show up to church on a Sunday. Sorry, just an aside. Kristen, would you mind bringing my water bottle up here? I just forgot it back there. What I don't want to do is make you feel guilty for not showing up on Sundays. And this isn't really going to be a sales pitch for why you need to be here every Sunday. I don't think God really counts the Sundays that you show up to church. But I think what I really want to highlight is the gift of being part of a community that perseveres through the challenges that we face. And highlight some lessons that I think Scripture has for us to do that. So the passage I want to talk about today is Hebrews 10, kind of the back half of it. But I'd like to open with a story that I think highlights some of the challenges that we have as church communities and the forces that keep us away. In Eugene Peterson's book, The Pastor, and if you were here the last time I spoke, I also used Eugene Peterson. I do read other theologians. That's not, and if I come back again, maybe I'll make a commitment not to quote him. But I love this book. The Pastor is his autobiography of how he became a pastor and really how he learned to do church. And I think he is one of the great pastors of our day. And I think there's a lot to learn in it. So I really highly recommend his book, The Pastor. But in it, he writes a story of so he had led a small church community that had grown from a group that worshipped in a basement with no real home to a community that fundraised and designed their own church and constructed their own church. And it was a really exciting phase of this community's life. They had really come together around constructing this church. He was feeling very excited as a pastor. And then several months after they moved into the new church, he had noticed that some of their longtime members hadn't been there in a while. He tells one particular story of Charles and Betty. I doubt that's their real names, but this couple who had been longtime members, longtime churchgoers. And he hadn't noticed them in a service in the last 6 weeks, so he sought them out, came to their home to ask them how they were doing. And Charles spoke up. He said, "We woke up one morning and, Betty loves to paint. I love to go fly fishing. And we decided, we were a key part of, the project of building the church. But now that that's done, we're not as needed there anymore. So what if we just went out to a stream this morning instead of going to church, and I fly fish, you could paint a landscape." And when they did that, they, you know, were quite happy to report that it gave them all of the things they look for in church. They felt peaceful, they felt relaxed, they felt recharged. And so that they kept doing that on Sundays going forward. And this was a frightening encounter for Eugene. He wasn't sure how or what to say to these people. He was a young pastor at the time. He wasn't sure how to basically encourage them to rejoin the community. So he sought help from a more senior pastor in his community. And the message he got was, you need another project. You need to give people another project that they can embrace and to bring them back in. But something didn't sit right with Eugene about that message. It felt like meeting had to be more than doing projects. And I remember when I was reading through this the first time, I was like, great, he's gonna come up with something really creative because he's a really creative, great pastor. And instead, what you get if you read this part of the book is that he finishes the chapter with saying, and I entered a season of life I called the Badlands, where for years it felt like our church had stagnated, didn't know where to go, people left, we weren't growing. Later in the book, you find out that was actually a very spiritually rich time for Eugene and the whole congregation, where they really gained depth. But at the time, he didn't have a good answer for how to convince people to kind of rejoin the community. And I think if you've been part of a church for a long time, you've probably been through one of these seasons as well. And it isn't always clear, kind of, you know, it can be hard to persevere. I think when we talk about perseverance, it's because it's hard. It's hard to keep showing up sometimes. It's hard to understand the value of all this effort we put into communities sometimes. I think in the book of Hebrews, we find a community that's dealing with something certainly not exactly the same, but similar, and has some real application for us if we're feeling some of these pressures today, and some practices that can help us persevere. So I guess, I just wanted to acknowledge that it can be hard to show up to church, to commit to a community. It's often not perfect, but I think there are some practices that we can embrace and that we can kind of reframe how we think about showing up to church and see the real gift in what we're given through a church community when we learn about them. So the passage I want to speak from specifically is Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. I'll just read that. So this is from the NIV. Apologies, I don't know where this is in your pew Bibles, but it's near the end. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So clearly, in that verse, you have a community that is also struggling to continue to meet. And I think when we look at Hebrews, we can pick up some clues of maybe why that is. I'll start by talking about Hebrews in general, because this is a very short chunk of a long book that's not often preached on, I think. There's not always a ton to say. Like, Hebrews is not a book we know a lot about historically. It's a bit of a mystery. historically, the church has ascribed authorship to Paul, which could be true, but it's if that's the case, it's written in a very different style than any of his other letters. And it's even to call it a letter, like theologians often put the book of Hebrews in what they call the minor epistles, but to even call it an epistle is not, or a letter, is not quite fitting, because it reads more like a sermon, the whole book. There is a bit at the end that makes it seem like it might have been written as a letter, but it's really, like I said, kind of the only book of the Bible that is framed this way. So, you know, before chapter 10, you get 9 chapters of a really kind of complex and deep theological argument for Christ's superiority over all these different kind of Old Testament practices, or Jewish practices, we'll say. And then you kind of build up through that to chapter 10, right where I started with the therefore, and it kind of leads to some applications of, if Christ is so superior, then this is what you do with that. I admittedly cherry-picked the probably easier portion of this, even like the rest of chapter 10. Deals with some more challenging topics around specifically how we act around sin and how God deals with that. Maybe another commitment I can make, if you have me back, is I can preach on the harder stuff too. But this, I think, this section has some really clear applications for us as a community. And I'd like to dive into those a little bit. So we get this kind of buildup of Old Testament practices, which kind of gives us, of Christ's superiority over Old Testament practices, which kind of gives us the clue that this community was likely tempted to return to Jewish practices. So most early Christian communities were made up of mostly people with Jewish origins who had recognized that Christ was the true Messiah and committed their lives to him. But that was not an easy thing to do in the Roman Empire at the time when these were written. Jewish populations were fairly well established across the Roman Empire. There was a community that you could be a part of and be integrated into if you were Jewish, but even then, they had a bit of a tenuous place in the Roman Empire where they were persecuted at times. At times they led rebellions. And to join this new thing called Christianity and leave, you know, the bit of security you had in your Jewish community for that was a really risky thing to do. And it would have been really tempting, I think, for early Christians to want to maybe return to their Jewish communities or look more like they used to as practicing Jews. And I think what's going on here is at least one aspect of Hebrews that's quite clear is that the author is really trying to show how following Christ is worth it to this community that feels some pressure around maybe, you know, giving up on their commitments, giving up on meeting together and that. So that kind of provides the context of the book. The specific section that I preached on, I think, has two really clear applications that I would like to focus on this morning. So the first is this piece around experiencing the cleansing power of Christ. So specifically in Hebrews 10:22, which I read already, but just highlighting this part, it says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience." I think this is one of the key practices that the author latches on to for if we're going to be a sustainable community, if we're going to follow Christ, we have to have practices around this for it to make sense. And I think what he's really talking about here is around confession, around confessing our sins and experiencing that cleansing power of Christ. So that's the first one I want to talk about. The second is around encouraging one another. You know, specifically verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So I'd like to touch on that. That's where my bit about conflict is going to come in. But let's look at the confession piece first. So to be cleansed, to kind of experience Christ's cleansing from a guilty conscience. Now, the church has had practices around confession for a long time. I think sometimes even when we hear that word, oftentimes if you have a background in church, at least you might think of the Roman Catholic Church and kind of the formal practices around confessing to a priest and that, which Protestant churches don't practice that style of confession. But I think it's one that's kind of, you know, pushed to the sidelines sometimes. And I know, you know, I've had my own struggles with this practice where I thought, well, I can just do that myself, you know, it can be between me and God, confessing my sins, you know, praying to him and receiving forgiveness. And then I read a great little book called Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, where he links the practice of confession and communion, and he really points out the need to talk about our sins and failures with other believers, and just how necessary that is to experience the full healing Christ has to offer and kind of be brought back into the community. So he really highlights how sin isolates us, makes us feel alone. You know, I'm sure if you've struggled with a guilty conscience, you feel alone, you feel maybe like you're worse than the people around you somehow. It can really drag you down. And I don't know what your experiences talking about that is, but I know for myself, kind of finding someone you trust who is also a follower of Christ to speak about that with can really make you feel that healing power of Christ on a whole nother level. And I think it this idea, so Bonhoeffer specifically uses the word to break through, which I love. I think it's just like, You have this barrier of sin that makes you kind of feel alone and isolated. And then you, if you speak about that with someone, I don't think we can be too prescriptive about how we do that. And I don't think it needs to be standing up here and letting the community know everything you think is wrong with yourself. But I do think that experience of sharing yourself with someone is going, like, it is so essential to breaking through and feeling Christ's, you know, cleansing power and rejoining the community, feeling whole. And then linking it with communion, I think, is the real, like, celebration aspect of that. As we come to the cross and receive nourishment from Christ, we are, like, recharged and ready to go again. I think there's a real kind of spiritual cycle there that happens. I would just, I guess, leave you with the question of, like, have you experienced that, the gift of confession? I think we can talk about confession as kind of, can it make you feel guilty about not doing it or whatever, but really the gift of being able to, you know, share who you are with the community, good, bad, whatever, and be received back in, and then walk to the table and experience Christ's love through the bread and the wine, and go through that. And I think, like, that, to me, when we talk about experiencing the cleansing power of Christ, that just sums it up so perfectly. So I think, as a practice, as a community, this is one thing we need to do for this to make sense. And, you know, kind of our weekly practice of meeting together, I think this is an essential piece of it. I know we don't practice communion every week, But just that regular cycle of being renewed, of dealing with our guilty conscience, of experiencing Christ's cleansing and coming back together is really beautiful. And I love the picture of it. And I think there's a reason why the author of Hebrews, had this so close to encouraging people to continue moving together or meeting together. Moving on to the next bit, so around spurring one another on to good deeds, I think is the other real thing the author identifies as this essential practice for continuing to meet together, and to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, on the surface, I think there's, when I first read this at least, I felt like I was reading like a lot of other letters in the Bible. I think Paul often, when he writes a letter to a community, like we heard in Colossians today in Donna's reading, around, dealing with specific issues that community is facing, and then kind of finishing his letter with some encouragement to grow together, to be strengthened, I think is the specific word used in the Colossians passage there. This sounds quite similar, but when you dive into the Greek of the word spur, it's actually a really unique verb to be used there. So the Greek verb to spur one another on, that's translated to spur one another on in NIV, is paroxysmos. And it's really interesting because there's only one other place this verb is used in Scripture, and it's to describe the break between Paul and Barnabas when they had conflict. It's actually used in quite a negative sense. And when you look at ancient Greek in general, this verb is almost always used in a negative sense to describe conflict and fighting between people. And I think that's worth noting because here it's clearly meant to be positive, but it's there is an element of conflict that you can't get away from in this verb. And I think even the word spur, like to spur one another on, is, our translator's best attempt to kind of communicate this. And even that, like you think about a spur and spurring a horse, like it's a violent act. It makes the horse kind of achieve the goal of what you're trying to do, of go faster or go this direction or whatever, receive the command of the rider. But there's some pain and there's some intensity to that use of the verb. And it's kind of unique in Scripture. When we look at Colossians again, like the word being strengthened is dunamao, the verb, and that's much softer. It's really about being strengthened together. There's a real kind of positive kind of connotation there. And even other letters, like where there might be some negative aspects of what, like when I'm looking at Paul, the famous in Ephesians, when we're asked to bear with one another in love, that verb is anachomai, and it's still quite soft in terms of like what it's asking us to do. It's very encouraging and that, which I think is great for those letters. But I think the author of Hebrews is trying to do something different here with how he's encouraging this community, and especially since after he's pointing out that some people are choosing to not meet with each other anymore. Some are in the habit of not meeting anymore, is specifically the word he used. And I think the element of conflict here is really an important thing to recognize. And I think what the call is here is to fight for one another. When you notice people, falling off or struggling, It's not just, you know, a soft encouragement to them. He's calling them to go and fight for those, like people, like you're fighting for your life. And when you think about all the pressures we face as Christians, to stop meeting the idea that we have a community of people who will fight for our well-being. Some of you have probably even experienced this in your own spiritual lives. And I think it's a real gift. It's a gift, even when you don't want it. Sometimes it's one of those gifts that you don't really want to receive in the moment. but in retrospect, you know, it's one of those things that keeps you kind of connected and there. And so I think as a church, and particularly in the Canadian church, I think we fear conflict. We often think conflict in churches, you know, our mind automatically goes to negative connotations there, which is fair, because I think any of us who have experienced church conflict, it's not, especially like unhealthy kinds, it's not fun to go through. Those of you who, you know, I've been worshiping at SBC for I think 13 years now, I've journeyed with many of you through those times. We've had some of the bad kind of conflict, the ones that, you know, don't make our church a healthier place to be. But I think the fear of conflict can often keep us silent in moments too. And really, you know, again, it's not meant to be a guilt trip of like, you know, you should be more assertive or things like that. I think it's really just trying to reframe how we think about church and thinking, like, have you experienced the blessing of someone fighting for your faith? And would you like to give that blessing to others as well? I think is more the message that I would like to leave with here. But yeah, I think the author of Hebrews here is really pointing us in that direction, that we like the world is going to apply some pressure on us to stop meeting. It shouldn't even necessarily be easy to keep showing up here every morning, or not every morning. I mean, if you come here every morning, great. But every Sunday, to be a committed member of a church is not going to be easy. But I think one of the practices that we have to embrace to be sustainable, to persevere through those challenges, is to have a community of people who are willing to fight for one another. And we will get this wrong sometimes. Then we can come back to point number one about confessing. And you know, express Christ's forgiveness to each other as well. So I guess in closing, I think this call to Hebrews is, in this section, it's really about how do we persevere as a community when the world makes it challenging for us to do that. You know, the group that this author is writing to had their own pressures. I think we have some of our own today that are unique. And I really hope that we as a community can continue to experience the blessing and the gift of being that place where we can confess our sins to one another and experiencing the cleansing power of Christ, and that we can spur one another on, that we can fight for one another as we're struggling, as, you know, out of a place of love, of course, but be willing to take that risk of challenging each other to pursue God more deeply, more fully. So that's where I would like to leave us today. I will close in prayer and then have the worship team come back up here. So, Lord, I do thank you for everyone who was able to join us this weekend. I know we have many who are away with various commitments as well. I pray for each one of the SBC community, wherever they are this morning, that we can understand your call be a place of healing for one another and experience your cleansing power, and also to fight for one another and spur one another on towards you. Because we know it's hard. We know the world can be a hard place to follow you and pursue you. And we each have our own story to bring to that. But I pray that this space be one where we can experience both those things. I pray for our leadership, that they be sustained, especially in kind of being responsible for stewarding that space. And I just thank you for each of the individual people and relationships, friendships, marriages, mentorships, everything that happens in the background where we see these practices actually coming into play in SBC, Lord. I thank you for each one of those relationships in our church that sustain us. These are hard lessons, but they're ones that we need to be reminded of. And I just pray that you keep making this space a place of clear worship and renewal in your name each Sunday going forward, Lord. Amen.